This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Rashid, welcome to another episode of Islam in Focus. Today we have our 49th program in our series dealing with Muhammad, the last messenger of Allah, and our 8th program commenting on the marriages of the Prophet. I'm very pleased to have joining me on the program as my guest today, as usual, Dr. Jamal Badawi of St. Mary's University. Brother Jamal, Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullah.
As is our fashion, could I have you quickly summarize the main points that we touched on in our program last week?
Certainly. We continued the analysis of the marriage of the Prophet from Zainab, the divorcee of his adopted, or you might say foster son, Zaid. And more specifically, we discussed the evidence that the Prophet actually was commanded by Allah to do this. It was not his own choice. We indicated that the evidence from that is not merely historical or relevant to the social and cultural background, but something that has been shown in the Quran in several places, in Surah number 33, that the reference in the Quran to the fact that the Prophet was hiding something, that this something that was hiding, he was hiding, was simply his knowledge through revelation that the marriage between Zainab and Zaid will eventually collapse and that he would be commanded by Allah to get married to Zainab for a legislative reason. We indicated then from that analysis that it does not only vindicate the Prophet, peace be upon him, but also shows his absolute integrity and honesty in conveying every word of the Quran that he received, even those that were critical of him, even for innocent judgment or feelings that you know, he was worried about what people might say about it. And those worries was not because of any intention to disobey Allah, but simply he was worried because he would be chosen as the first one to break that taboo and the deep-rooted custom. And when the command came, he did not hesitate to follow it as God commanded him. Finally, the question was raised about the Orientalist and missionaries' statements that the Prophet told his followers not to marry more than 4 at one point or restricted them, but he himself exceeded or continued to have more than 4 wives. And the only chance that we had in the previous program was simply to comment on the tone of the way they put it in their writings, which seemed to imply that the Quran is of his own making, something that has been already explained so many times, that it is not his own making. That was as far as we went last time. We didn't get a chance to analyze the variation in terms of numbers of wives.
Well, perhaps we will start our program today by continuing with our discussion of that particular point. I think it's been reported that after the verse restricting the number of wives to 4 was revealed, that many of the individuals who had more than 4 wives at that time divorced them. However, the Prophet did not. Perhaps you could pick up and comment on his wife.
He kept all of his wives.
Yes, that's true. He kept all of his wives. But the issue here, basically, is that if the Prophet, as some, again, Orientalist and missionaries mistakenly say, was the one who was controlling or changing, making exceptions for himself.
Yes.
If that were true, it would contradict the following facts. Number one, if it were true that Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, just wanted to keep more than 4 wives, to keep all his wives, at that time, you know, there were 9, the question is, why should he restrict his followers if the Quran was his own?
Yes.
I mean, he could leave them, is it right? You continue your practice. He doesn't have to say anything at all. Because the Arabs, before that verse was removed to restrict the number of wives, they used to marry as many wives as they could. So if that was his desire, why say anything about it?
Yes.
Why restrict? Just leave them and get married like them also to as many wives as he wanted.
See, perhaps restricted to the number that he actually had at the time.
Exactly. Or restricted to the number that he had so he would not be forced to. It doesn't make any sense, really, that to assume that he did that.
Yes.
Secondly, if the number of wives in itself was the issue, again, it could have not been a big problem for him, as you indicated earlier. Many of his wives were old women, simply because of humanitarian reasons he married them. Some were perhaps over 60. So if the issue is the matter of number of wives, he could have divorced those older ones
Yes.
and kept the relatively younger ones. Okay, so that the number itself is not an issue. You could have done that like Muslims, because when that verse was revealed, people had the choice to choose four wives, and then they had to divorce the rest. They can marry to anyone afterwards, the other divorcees. Thirdly, it is interesting to notice also that there is another verse in the very same chapter, that chapter 33, that's verse 52, which imposes a restriction on the Prophet in the matter of marriages, which does not apply to other Muslims. In other words, the Prophet is even more restricted in the matter of marriage according to that verse in 52. It says, لَا يَحِلُّ لَكَ النِّسَاءُ مِنْ بَعْدِ وَلَا أَن تَبَدَّلَ بِهِنَّ مِنْ أَزْوَاجٍ. It is not lawful for you, O Muhammad, to marry more women after this, after that verse.
Yes.
Nor to change them for other wives. This restriction that applies to the Prophet in particular means two things. First of all, that he is more restricted than an ordinary Muslim.
Yes.
Because an ordinary Muslim can still observe the maximum number of wives of four by divorcing some and remarrying them. If a person married to four, he can divorce two and get married to another two, but still keep within the maximum. The Prophet was forbidden from even what other Muslims could do by changing. Number two, this verse actually implies that even if all his wives died in his lifetime, he would not be qualified to get married to any person, a matter which is permissible to any other Muslim.
Yes.
If somebody is married, for example, to four, and one of them died, he still can observe the maximum by marrying another woman, and still the number would be maximum of four. But the Prophet was forbidden, even if all his wives died, to get married to any other woman. What would be the motive then, if the issue really was the desire of the Prophet to just keep the number of wives that he had when the restriction in that verse came? Because he's even more restricted in some respect than any ordinary Muslim. If that were true, can we really still say that it was the Prophet who allowed himself to get married more than four? The fact of the matter is that there are certain exceptions. In the case of the marriage of the Prophet, exceptions which are not of his own making or choice, but exceptions that Allah allowed as part of his fulfillment of the duty of the Prophet as a Prophet and Messenger, and for a definite wisdom, and for the interest and benefit of faith rather than the personal benefit of the Prophet or his personal desires.
I'd like to seize on the question of the exceptions that you mentioned. Are these exceptions implied, or is there any reference to them, specific reference to them in the Quran?
Well, before I answer that, I want to make a statement that there are a number of exceptions, yes, which are in the lifetime of the Prophet, and that even if those exceptions were revealed outside of the Quran, because the Prophet received two types of revelation. The Quran was the revelation of meaning and word. But another legitimate revelation is that the Prophet also was directed sometimes without the text of the Quran to do certain things. So even then, it would be legitimate. But in any case, to come to your question directly, there are references to that in the Quran itself. Several cases of exceptions, and for a good reason. To begin with, in the verse immediately before the question of marriage with Zainab, that's in chapter 33 in verse 36, it says, وَمَا كَانَ لِمُؤْمِنٍ وَلَا مُؤْمِنَةٍ إِذَا قَضَى اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ أَمْرًا أَنْ يَكُونَ لَهُمُ الْخِيَرَةُ مِنْ أَمْرِهِمْ. That is, it is not fitting for a believer, man or woman, when a matter has been decided by Allah and His Messenger, to have any option about their decision. Well, while the wording, of course, is general, it applies to a general attitude, but as we explained before, that the Prophet indeed pressured Zainab to accept to get married to Zayd in order to establish that overarching principle of human brotherhood and remove this aristocracy and to break that habit. In that case, we can say in a way that the Prophet almost ordered Zainab to marry to Zayd.
Yeah.
And of course, that's an exception, because the general rule established very clearly in Islam is that no person can be forced or pressured to get married to someone else. So that's a departure from the rule, because God wanted that for a specific purpose. So do you sacrifice, or God sacrificed, you might say, an interest of one person for the sake of establishing a principle for all ages to come, to give the break of that habit. A second exception is what we mentioned before about his marriage from Zaydam, that he was commanded to marry her. It was an order for him. The normal case, of course, is that the person would want to get married to someone and they choose. In that case, he didn't choose. He was commanded. And the Quran says, زَوَّجْنَاكَهَا, we join her in marriage with you. So that again means that this marriage did not have to go through the normal or customary formalities of marriage, like the witnesses and all of this, because again it was a direct divine command. So this was another exception, and the Quran testifies to it. There is another important exception also, is that in the case of any ordinary Muslim, the basic rule is that if the person dies, the husband dies, his widows are free, after observing a certain waiting period, to get married to others. They can remarry. There's no restriction on that. However, in the Quran, according to verse 53 in the same chapter, that's chapter 33, it says, وَمَا كَانَ لَكُمْ أَن تُؤْذُوا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ وَلَا أَن تَنْكِحُوا أَزْوَاجَهُ مِنْ بَعْدِهِ أَبَدًا. That is, nor is it right for you that you should marry, or you should annoy the Messenger of Allah, or that you should marry his widows after him at any time. Truly such a thing is in God's sight an enormity. This is simply because the wives of the Prophet are to be regarded as the mothers of believers. They are the source of information and teaching for everyone, not to be restricted to any husband after the Prophet, and their function was to devote their lives to communicate what they learned from the Prophets to others. Similarly, the rule about that came later, of course, people were already married to more than four. The rule that came later to limit the maximum number of wives to four gave an exception also to the Prophet, peace be upon him. So the exception actually is part of many other exceptions that has been stated in the Quran, and for a given purpose, either in the Quran or by revelation. In hadith, you know, the inspiration to the Prophet being directed to certain things, and for a particular purpose in consideration of his prophetic office and role.
The last exception that you alluded to this last answer, is this contained in the Quran as well?
Okay, of course I'll begin again with the observation that things need not all be necessarily explicit in the Quran, as the Prophet was always receiving revelation. But on the other hand, to be absolutely honest about it, there is no verse in the Quran that can be said to explain that exception explicitly in a way that could not be interpreted otherwise. I mean, there are references which has been interpreted this way, but I wanted always to make a distinction in these programs between something that's so clear and conclusive and something which is a very, very likely and reasonable interpretation, mm-hmm. just to keep the reasonable objectivity. And that verse, actually, which I feel very strongly suggests that, is verse number 50. Because the verse begins, and again to abbreviate a little bit to come to grips with the issue, it simply addressed the Prophet, إِنَّ أَحْلَمَّ لَكَ أَزْوَاجَكَ اللَّاتِي آتَيْتَ أُجُورَهُمْ, which means, O Prophet, we have made lawful unto you your wives to whom you have paid the marital gift. Some people call it dawar. It's perhaps the marital gift is a better translation. And then it continues after a while. It says, and also allowed unto you any believing woman, that you could marry any believing woman who dedicates herself to the Prophet if the Prophet wishes to wed her. And then the verse continues, this only for you and not for the believers at large. خَالِصَةً لَكَ مِنْ دُونِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ, only for you and not for the believers at large. Now, as I indicated earlier, I had to be cautious in saying that this is not a conclusive, explicit statement, because it is quite possible to interpret خَالِصَةً لَكَ, only for you, as applying only to continue to be married to the wives to whom you have already paid your marital gift. Okay? But even if you take it this way, it also means that, and that's a later verse, by the way, in the surah, it means also that you can continue your marital relationship or marital bonds with those wives to whom you have already paid the marital gift, implying even though they might have been more than four.
Yes.
You see? This is one opinion that the At-Tabari, for example, mentioned in volume 23, page 16. But the question again is to whether khalisatan lak, only for you, applies to the case that the Prophet can marry any woman who devote herself, that is, without necessarily even mahr. If a woman say, alright, I devote myself to you, and if the Prophet wants to wed her, or does it apply to both? Because both of them appear in the very same verse. In my humble understanding, I am more inclined to the other opinion that At-Tabari mentions on page 23, on page 18 of the same volume 23, that the reference in that verse, the ending of that verse, that this is only for you, applies both, that you can marry a woman without a marital gift if she accepts that, and also that you can keep the wives that you have already paid their mahr and others, and you don't have to restrict it to four in your particular case. You don't have to divorce any of them. And that's the opinion I am more inclined to, the opinion by Qatada.
Mm-hmm. Is there any particular reason why you're more inclined to this explanation by Qatada than the other?
Yes, at least three reasons. One is that the verse that speaks about that, it speaks about both of them, and there is nothing redundant in the Quran. It emphasizes, it says to the Prophet, we made lawful unto you the wives for whom you have paid the marital gift. Well, why would the Quran say it? Because anyone knows that once you pay the marital gift and the marriage is legitimate, you don't have to tell him, alright, your wife is legitimate unto you. So the very wording itself seems to indicate that, yes, don't worry. For other people, it's not lawful for them to keep having more than four wives, so anyone or any number beyond four is not lawful. But in your case, any wife that you have already married legitimately, it is lawful unto you, which means it is lawful unto you to keep even though it is beyond the maximum number of four. Second reason is that the mention, as indicated, of the expression only for you appears at the end of the same verse, which includes both cases, the number beyond four, and also the fact that he could marry without a marital gift if the wife offers herself, if a woman, believing woman, offers herself for marriage and he wishes to marry her. So the ending seems to be more logically and legitimately applicable to the whole content of the verse rather than to one part of it. The third reason is that the remaining part of that verse, the verse 50, seems to enforce, and 50 and on if you continue, seems to enforce that understanding. Because it says, قَدْ عَلِمْنَا مَا فَرَضْنَا عَلَيْهِمْ فِي أَزْوَاجِهِمْ وَمَا مَلَكَتْ أَيْمَانُهُمْ لِكَيْ لَا يَكُونَ عَلَيْكَ حَرَجٍ. That Allah says, we know what we have appointed for them, i.e. for the other believers, as to their wives, and so on, continues. And then the end of the verse says, in order that there should be no difficulty for you, O Prophet, that is. In other words, he says, yes, I know. Allah says, I know that other believers have been restricted to four, okay? Mm-hmm. But this is given to you so that you would not feel hesitancy, don't feel difficulty, because this is an exception that is given to you. Now, in the context then of this, it is quite obvious to me that there is no rationale at all for the Prophet to be told there should be no difficulty for you, unless there is some exception. Mm-hmm. And that's very consistent with the personality of the Prophet. He always didn't like to have a distinction over anyone or any exception. That is reported numerous times. For example, when he goes with people traveling and they start cooking the food, he goes on and helps. He says, we can do that for you. He said, no, I don't want to have any distinction over you. He hated that people stand up to greet him. Whenever he came to a place where people are seated, he just sat whatever place is available. He did not just push himself in the forefront all the time. So that seemed to indicate again that the Prophet must have felt that, you know,
yes,
why should he keep more than four? And Allah tell him, all right, I made that exception for you for good reason. But in any cases, again, whether, you know, the explanation applies to that particular verse or not, I must say that the essential issue really here is that there is good reason, awful good reason, for the Prophet, peace be upon him, to be exempted from having to divorce any number of wives beyond four after that restriction was imposed, because the wives of the Prophet had a special status and this action would have been very unfair to them in particular.
I'd like to have you comment further perhaps on this question of fairness, and I'd ask you to explain why, from your point of view, mm-hmm. it would be unfair for some of the wives of the Prophet to be divorced because they exceeded the maximum number of four.
Okay, that relates to another aspect that was mentioned earlier, giving the status of the wives of the Prophet in the verse that you quoted earlier, that nobody could marry the widows of the Prophet after his death, as indicated, in order that they may devote themselves to communicate the information and knowledge that they learned through their contact with the Prophet to the rest of Muslims. So they had a special duty devoted to that particular function. Now, if the Prophet was commanded, like all other Muslims, to divorce any wives beyond the number four, it means then that it would be unfair to them for a number of reasons. One, they would be losing the honor of being wives of the Prophet. Imagine being a wife of the Prophet and then being divorced. It's not like being divorced from any other man.
Yes.
Secondly, since they cannot remarry according to the text of the Quran, it means that other divorcees of other Muslims who had more than four wives still have another opportunity to get married to someone else, but the wives of the Prophet cannot marry to anyone. It would be unfair for them. So they have again different circumstances from other wives or other wives of Muslim people. Thirdly, that as we indicated amply in several programs, there have been a very good humanitarian reasons or other very valid reasons for the service of faith rather than the interest of the Prophet. And there is a story behind each of those marriages. It has a very good valid purpose and wisdom behind it. Like to give a good example to people, for example, to look after the widows and their children, the orphans and so on. Now, for the Prophet to marry them, to give that good example of caring for those women, regardless of their age or their children, and then to retract it, that at a later time the Prophet divorces them again, seems to be a negation of what the Prophet was commanded or was inspired to do by way of exemplifying and establishing certain principles. Would be rather inconsistent. So that seemed to preclude, in fact, any notion of obsession on the part of the Prophet of having more wives. Like I said, many of them were already quite old. And in fact, any review of his life struggle and his achievement would clearly indicate that he was a person far from being obsessed with just numbers of wives.
Well, we haven't had a chance thus far in this series dealing with the Prophet to explore this question of his achievements and so on. However, perhaps you could shed some light on the type of life that he lived, which precludes any obsession with wives or the pursuit of personal pleasures.
Well, you see, for example, Maududi, Abul Alam Maududi, expressed it very nicely. I might make that quotation. It's nice in volume 10, page 74 of the English translation of his interpretation of the Quran. He says, and I quote, "The duties of the office of prophethood were so onerous that they were absorbing all of his energies of mind, body, and heart, and every moment of his time." I think Maududi is quite justified in making that statement. If one examines the achievement of the Prophet, peace be upon him, during his mission of 23 years, and more particularly even during the last 7 years of his life, which are the only years where he had more than one wife, for the rest of his life was monogamous or chaste bachelor, he will find that those achievements were just phenomenal. As compared even with any great Prophet in the past, he exceeded those achievements by far. He was a teacher, a prophet, a friend for many, a judge, a ruler, a leader of the people, and even in the battlefield. Well, who within this short period of time goes through the number of activities and the extent of these activities as the Prophet did, who can afford with all of these great responsibilities to be obsessed with wives and the time needed, you know, to spend with the wives, if all his life was a very busy type of life, traveling and going to the battlefield and all of that. But in addition to this responsibility, his personal life even was exemplary in his devotion and worship of Allah. As Aisha, his wife, reported that he used to stand up at night in prayer, long prayers and supplication to Allah, so much that his feet were swollen from the length of the prayer. And then when Aisha tells him, rest a little, sleep a little, you know, you've been the Prophet of Allah, you have been forgiven anything, even though small things that nobody even would consider to be a sin at all, why do you have to, you know, do all that? And then he answers, أَفَلَا أَكُونُ عَبْدًا شَكِرًا, should I not be then a thankful and a grateful servant of Allah? Even when the Prophet goes to sleep and rest after a good part of the night standing in prayers, as Ghazali, Muhammad al-Ghazali explains, only a couple of hours of sleep and all of a sudden the dawn prayer begins. As you know, Muslims have to wake up for the dawn prayer, and that's almost 75 minutes or an hour and a half before sunrise, so very early in the morning. The question is, how did the Prophet live? If a person was really and truly obsessed with women and pleasures, he would require comfortable bedding, would require enough to eat. But how did the Prophet live? What was the nature of his living? We find narrations, very authentic ones, of Umar, the second caliph who was chosen after him, visit him even after Muslims became reasonably more prosperous, to find him sleeping on a very simple straw mat that was so rough that it left marks on his body. And Umar cries and he says, you know, how you live in this kind of dire poverty. And he knows, of course, that the funds are available. And the Prophet objects to this kind of statements by Umar, and he says that one should look for the pleasures of the hereafter, not this life. Many times he repeats that in this life he is only like a passerby, very soon to go back to his Creator. And he exemplified this esoteric and very simple aesthetic life in his own behavior. Aisha, his wife, reported that sometimes a month and a two, so imagine 2 months, could go by without any fire being lit in the household of the Prophet, which means no cooked meal. And when people asked her, how did you survive? She said, just on water and dates. Imagine for 2 months living on water and dates. But she says, sometimes some of our neighbors would give us goat milk by way of gift. In fact, the Quran itself testified to this very simple and very rough life that the Prophet chose, not because of poverty. The Muslim treasury was quite abundant. But he chose that simple life, imposed on himself that, could that really go with the profile of someone who's looking for pleasure? The Quran actually mentioned one particular incident where even his wives, good as they may be, became very bothered by the kind of simple life of the Prophet and started to demand some kind of relief.
Yes. Unfortunately, we have to wind up. We're getting signals that our time is gone, Brother Jamal. We want to thank you all for watching and invite you back next week. Assalamu alaikum. Peace be unto you.